As was mentioned earlier, it is a beautiful day, much more so because you all are here. It's a great looking audience, and hopefully by the time that we depart, we will all have be able to say we were glad to have been here. Which kind of brings me to the question which entitles the sermon, why are we here? A lot of times that question needs to be answered, and I guess in order to put it in the proper perspective, the question should be, why are you here? I know why I'm here. And if you think for just a second that it's because it's my job, well, if that's the only reason I'm here, I ought not to be here. But why are we here? In order to succeed in any endeavor that we undertake, it is important to first have an established objective. What is your objective in being here this morning? In Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, which we have chosen for our text this morning, we're going to have a passage, the 10th verse of which will provide for us the answer of why Ezra was doing what he was doing. But during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra was a priest and a scribe. He was there for a reason. Israel was in bondage, but even though they were in bondage, they were still required to serve God. Now let's read the text. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and singers, and porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, I want to stress and point out, if you read that and if you have paid attention to what has been said, the journey was long. The journey was no doubt arduous. And I have no doubt that along the way that Ezra asked himself the question, why am I doing this? Verse 10 gives us some insight. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, we have to, while we're here in this life, have an objective. Many times in this life, the objective of people is to, quite frankly, get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. In other words, they want to gather up to themselves as much as they can so that they can live a good life. If they were asked the question, why are you here? Perhaps their answer was, to get all that I can so I can help my children after I'm gone, or so that I can have a good life. You know, there's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth or fame, but we must be careful not to take our eyes off of the ultimate goal. We need to have a goal. When asked the question, why are you here today? Your answer should all be the same. The same as mine, we are here to seek and to obey God's will. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that people come because, well, mommy and daddy always came. And if they did it, you know, it must be good. Or perhaps some people come because that's all I've ever known. Some even say, well, we're here because it's got to be a good thing. We've got to have an objective. We have to have an established objective. What is that objective? Is it to be better? Well, that should be part of it. But our ultimate goal should be to go to spend eternity with God. We must be careful not to take our eyes off of the ultimate goal. We are here to seek and to obey God's will. As was pointed out in our Bible class this morning, That was clearly Jesus' message in life, his mission in life. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 will point this out to us. Now we know that the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish Christians in the day of that period of time. Those who had come out of Judaism into Christianity by being obedient to the gospel, but they were being enticed to return to the law of Moses, which in effect was not even in existence, even though it was still written. But it had been put away and nailed to the cross. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, we see, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." The very reason that Jesus Christ was given a fleshly body was so that he could carry out the will of God while he was here on the earth. Oftentimes, and not just in those same words, people might have asked Jesus, "Why are you here?" "Well, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to do what God would have me do." In John chapter 4, verse 34, if I remember correctly, his disciples had gone away to buy food. And they tried to get, when they returned back after Jesus had talked to the woman at the well, they had tried to get the Savior to eat. He said, "Surely you're hungry." And I suspect that they probably did, as we all do, if we were to take the orders and go off to town to get something. And let's say, for whatever reason, we all wanted burgers and fries. And if I were to go and to pick up the order, I'm going to nibble some fries on the way back. In other words, when I get back, I'm not going to be as hungry as I was when I left. No doubt the disciples were the same, but they wanted their Lord to eat. But Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What was he saying? Why am I here? I'm here to do the will of God. As we continue through the book of John, in John chapter 5, in verse 30, again we see Jesus Christ testifying that the thing that he came to do was God's will. He said in that particular place, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." We need to understand and realize that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was still God. He was God in the flesh. He knew the thoughts and the intents of people's heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew when they were trying to trick him and ensnare him. But he came to do the will of God. In fact, his will is the same as God's will. But, so that we would fully understand, he said, "I came, but I seek not to my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Moving ahead in the book of John, John chapter 6, and verse 38, again and again and again throughout the life of Jesus, he always made people understand and know that the reason that he was here, the objective that he had while he was here, was to do the will of God. He said, "Therefore I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." A deity declaration. He was sent from the Father to do the Father's will. And that's what he was focused on. That was his objective. And that was important to him. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, which we discussed briefly this morning in our Bible class, we know that then the people did not believe him when he was here and talking initially. But he said, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And we know that when Jesus Christ died, when the rocks were rent, when darkness covered the face of the earth, When the graves opened and the dead came out of the tombs and walked and went back to their families and that sort of thing. Even the heathen noticed. One of the centurions said, "Truly this is the Son of God." They believed. But Jesus didn't do that of his own will. He did the will of his Father. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we know that there were some things that Jesus did do. None of these things were done because they were his will. None of these things were done because they were his objective, other than the fact that his objective was to do the will of God. But he said to them, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Notice, if you will, where this came from. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, just to put it so that we might understand it, envision this, the Father speaking to the Son. Now, here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you go to earth. You're going to grow up. You're going to become a man. And then I'm going to give you the message that you are to send, that you are to preach, that you are to teach. And then you're to take yourself and you're to give yourself. You're to lay your body down. You have the power. You have the authority to lay your body down, to give it in death, and to take it up again. The reason that this was said is because no one could take the life of Jesus. Several times we find in the book of John that the Jews sought to kill him. Several times we find that his hour was not yet come. So when his hour was come, and when the will of God was to be carried out, he willingly gave himself to die upon Calvary's cross so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life. But this commandment he received of his Father. And while he was here on earth, as you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus taught the necessity of seeking and doing God's will. You know, there are many people throughout this world that are seeking. We're looking to find out what God's will is. Well, they can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. They step over the Bible while they're on their way somewhere else to a man-made church. But this was the goal. This was the objective of Jesus. And know that he succeeded and succeeded fully in his mission here on earth. Jesus taught this. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He also taught that it was necessary for us to seek and do God's will, as we look in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And we see there that there are many who would fall into that category today, those of whom Jesus speaks of, those who say unto him, "Lord, Lord," those who claim to call on the name of the Lord, those who teach for doctrine the commandments of men. He said unto them, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But then he gave us the requirements. No less than the requirements that he himself had kept while he was here on the earth. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Why are you here? It must be to do the will. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, we see Jesus identifying himself with those who would do the will of the Father. That is what they would have in common. He said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." All too often I think we worry about family. My family wouldn't approve. Listen, when you are born a child of God, as God would have one be born, you have an immeasurable family. I think we worry too much about flesh and blood. And I've heard people say time and time again, you know, blood is thicker than water. What blood is more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ? you know, the apostles taught the same thing that Jesus taught, not that the kingdom was coming, because when the apostles taught after the kingdom came, they taught that the kingdom was here, that the church existed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see as the Spirit directed the apostle Paul to write to these Galatian brethren, he asked them the question, "For do I now persuade men or God? Who is it that we're trying to please while we're here? Whose will are we trying to do?" He goes on and continues and says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We should strive. We should be here to be the servant of Christ, to do the will of God, to follow the example that Christ gave us, to do the things that are contained in the Word of God. But we are to do it wholeheartedly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us how we are to do it. It actually tells us how we are not to do it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Some people might say, "Well, do you worry about pleasing the people when you prepare a sermon and you get up and deliver it?" No, I don't. Now, I don't want to ever purposefully hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to purposefully step on anybody's toes. But I never, ever want to preach a sermon and worry about how it's going to affect negatively the people in the congregation. In fact, that's my job, to tell everyone how not serving God, not doing the will of God, will negatively affect them. As the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing it because it matters, because that's my objective, because that's our objective. Therefore, we need to ask another question. Are you seeking the law of the Lord? Are you really wanting to know what God said? What God wants us to do? What God's will is? We're here to teach those in need of the truth, some might say. Well, that is also true. That's one of the reasons that we are here. But if we don't do it willingly, we have a problem. That's because the truth is the only thing that can liberate us from sin. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus spoke to those who believed on him, those who were there in his presence at that time, those who had heard the things that he had to say. And he said to those Jews which believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And then in verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What truth? The truth that I think is truth? The truth that my quote-unquote pastor has said is truth? No. What truth? Only the truth that comes from God, that was delivered by the Spirit, that was given to not only Jesus, but also the apostles, which was recorded for us so that we might have it for eternity. And that truth can make us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We oftentimes want to think, you know, we're not serving anybody. Nobody owns me. I've heard that before. I've said that before. Nobody owns me. We need to rethink that. I had to rethink it. Look at Romans chapter 6. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Listen, friends, you're serving one or the other. There's no getting around it. There's no middle ground. I'm just going to be neutral. Listen, if you're neutral, you're lost. If you're neutral, you're not doing the will of God. But then he says in verse 17 to these particular people who had heard the word of truth, who had obeyed it, who had embraced it, who knew why they were here, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." What did they do? They believed, they obeyed the thing that was delivered unto them, which was the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And after they had obeyed, in verse 18 it says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Why are we here? We're here to serve God and do his will. People might say, well, you know, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings. I went to a funeral, a family funeral, a couple years ago. And one of my cousins said to me, when he says, "What are you doing now?" I said, "Oh, well, I kind of got out of the construction business and everything, and I'm a preacher." He said, "What? Who would imagine that you would be a preacher with the upbringing that you had?" And I thought to myself, well, you know, this is a funeral and this is not the place, and this fellow's daddy had just died, and I wanted to say to him, "What have you done with what you're brought up with?" Now, his parents remained together until his mother died, and his father had just died. The point is that regardless of our baggage, our background, our upbringing, our previous relationship with the world, when it all comes down to what really matters, there's no difference in any of us. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't know how many people have pulled that out and said, you know, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm doing that. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. No, you're not. Not if you're not doing the will of God. Not if you're doing what God said, how God said it. And then in verse 14 it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Doesn't matter about your background. Remember, we just previously read Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "But God, we think that you were," past tense, "the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Now, that doesn't mean that you can remain in your previous condition and situation and involved in your previous sins. You can't do that. And at the end of the sermon, I'll point out why that can't be done. But how is it that we need to teach people the truth? So that they can have faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, when people hear the word of God, it should bring about faith. It was Jesus' mission while he was here to seek and save that which is lost. And we find this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. That was his mission in a nutshell, so to speak. If you were to encapsulate his mission, this would be what it is. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That didn't mean he himself was going to go out and preach to everybody. It doesn't mean that he was going to go out and carry the message to every single individual. God had a plan for that. Jesus enacted that plan when he called those fishermen and the tax collector and all these other people, and he said, "Come follow me." And he taught them the message. And he told them to where to be at a certain time to receive the message from on high, and to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the truth was proclaimed, faith was enacted, and people followed the will of God. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, who's lost? Now in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, we find Jesus responding to a similar type of question. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." If somebody's not lost, do they need a Savior? The truth of the matter is, if they're not lost, they already have a Savior. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But those who need their soul mended are the ones who need the physician. He came to seek and save the lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we see also an allusion to this fact. As the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy, there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." It was added of whom I am chief, because it was the Apostle Paul writing this. He considered himself chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. The same church that Jesus Christ died for. In response to the question that Pilate asked him in John chapter 18 and verse 37, we see the words of Jesus Christ. You know, he could have answered the question very briefly, very quickly, said, "Yes, I am," when the question was asked. But the way that the question was structured not only shows the ignorance of man, because had he stood before Pilate and said, "Yes, I am a king," he would have been in opposition to the Roman government, and he would have lost his life for that reason. But that's not why he lost his life. That's not why he gave his life. The question was, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And then he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And then he said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." What did he say? "I am the king, and a king. I was born to be a king." Am I the king? Well, he will be. He would become the king of all humanity, not an earthly king. But we know also that it was Ezra's mission, as we started out this morning. And as we read in our text, Ezra 7, 6 through 10, we could go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and read that. I won't read it all, as time is getting away from us, and I have much more to say. But all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had commanded to Israel. What had happened there was a great thing. All the people came together and said, "We want to know." We see in the latter part of verse 3, where it says, "He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday." I should have plenty of time, shouldn't I? He read before them, both the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. There are some people in here right now that are not attentive. Oh, I saw a bunch of heads go up. I'm not pointing anyone out, but we can be looking, we can be appearing to be focused and not hearing what's being said. These people desired to know what God would have done. And then we have those who were beside him and with him as Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood, and you can read those yourself because there's a lot of names there and a lot of names that are hard to pronounce. But in verse 5 it says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people." Remember, they had provided him a pulpit, some place for him to stand so that everybody could see. Incidentally, he could see everybody. But Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with the lifting of their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then we have another list of names of all these people. I'm not going to read them. But in verse 8, "So they read the book in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Why did they do that? Because it was necessary for them to understand what God wanted. That's why we're here, to teach those in need of the truth. But we've got to make it plain. We've got to be able to know what they said. That was Paul's mission as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that the Spirit had him directed him to write so that they would know that was his mission. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Verse 16 tells us why. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek." Remember, there's no difference in Jew and Greek. There's no difference in male or female. There's no difference that you can identify. Every soul has a need. And that need is to do the will of God. It is our mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul stressed the importance, as the Spirit gave him direction, as to how important it was to preach the gospel. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I've had people tell me, "Well, I can't preach." Let me clue you into something. You preach every day. Every person you come in contact with is an audience. You have influence over that person, and your actions many times speak louder than the words. It is our mission to reach out to those who are lost. And the third reason that we are here this day in this place doing this thing is because we are only here for a little while. You know, our perspective always changes when we know that time is running out. I suspect that that's how come deathbed repentance came about. Think about it. Old feller had been on this earth a number of years. And he realizes, perhaps because of illness, perhaps because of injury, that his life is extremely short. It's about to be over. And he also, being honest for just a moment, realizes and understands the condition of his soul. And so he says, "Lord, save me." And somebody in the crowd says, "Oh, look at that. He's saved." That's not what the truth says. And we're not here for just a little while. But while we're here, we've got to know that our time is constantly running out. We think a lot of times when we're young, like me, that we have a lot of time left. That's not always the case. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 34 through 37, and we'll see one whose perspective changed. "Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it to me with such a reward? Then he says, Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." What was he saying? He was basically saying, you know, I've spent my time here on this earth. I've done my time. It's about over. I wasn't willing to change it when I had a chance. I can't change it now. No matter how long we live here on this earth, it's not long. This particular fellow says, this day I'm 80 years old. If I can think properly, I think that's 80 years old. If a person is 80 years old, they're looking back on their life, they've got to realize and understand that that which is behind them is far less or far more than what is ahead of them. James puts it this way. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Spirit directed him to write, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Why are we here? Are we here for some other reason than to truly seek to serve God and do His will, to learn more about the truth, to draw closer to God? If so, perhaps maybe we ought to check out our perspective. It's the wrong one. Our reason for being here, our goal, our established objective in this life should be to go to be with God for eternity. Trust me, friends, the alternative is not worth looking into. Therefore, He's provided for us this little bit of time, this little window of opportunity that we have while we're here on this earth, that we might make changes, that we might alter our way of life, that we might alter our way of thinking, that we might align ourselves with the Word of God and do the things that are found therein so that we might be pleasing to God, and then that we might begin at that very point and continue until the time we take our last breath to do the will of God. That means being in attendance whenever the church meets. That means communicating the gospel to those that are lost, to those that are in error. That means spending time in the Word of God so that we can draw ever closer to Him. I've often had people to tell me, you know, I'm really, really close to God when I pray. If that's the only time you're close to God, you're in bad shape. In fact, may very well be like Cornelius, who spent a lot of time praying. But it was said that his prayers came up as a memorial. He didn't even have the right to pray. Perhaps we'll talk about who has the right to pray in another sermon at another time. But, as I said at the beginning, we've got to have an objective. We have to have an established objective. What is your mission on this earth? What is your objective for the little bit of time that you have while you're here on this earth? And are you working toward fulfilling your mission? If your mission is to gain everything that you can and you're working hard for that, then perhaps you're fulfilling your mission, but you're leaving out the most important aspect of life, and that is what we do in this life will drastically affect where we spend the remainder of our existence. You know, in spite of discouragement, in spite of opposition, Ezra was successful in his mission. What was his mission? His mission was to go back to Jerusalem. It didn't matter how far he had to travel. It didn't matter how hard it was. He went. What was his mission? His mission, once he got back to Jerusalem, was to give the Word of God to the people. Oh, a great situation. When all the people gathered together and all the people heard and everybody that could understand had an opportunity to choose. And that's what we're going to give to everybody here today, an opportunity to choose. Ezra was very successful in his mission. Now, the question then is, when time runs out for you, when time runs out for me, will we be able to say that we have been successful in our mission? I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer it for me. But you will answer that question. You will know the answer to that question not long after you take your last breath. And this is where the rubber meets the road. If you're here to know God's truth and to obey it, we're going to give you God's truth relative to how to be obedient, to become in Christ, to become a child of God, so that we might be favored in His sight. The Bible teaches us, as we've already seen in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that one must hear the Word of God. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes about. Faith is belief. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. He also caused it to be written what one must do in order to become a child of God. Not only hearing, not only believing, but also repenting. We must turn away from that life of sin. We can no longer live in that life of sin. We can no longer live in those circumstances and those conditions and situations in which we are. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people that had been, the gospel had been preached to, those that gladly received the word, they heard what was being said. They understood what was being said. And it pricked them in their hearts. And they said, oh no, we're lost. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice clearly that he said, repent first. They'd already heard. They obviously believed. Now what next? Repent. What about following that? They are to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no need in us confessing that we're sinners. Why, the Bible tells us all that already. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is part of the plan of salvation. And then once a person has heard, believed, repented, and confessed, then they are ready to be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus himself also gave this message to us, even before it was applicable under the new law. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he goes on and says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When people bring up that idea, the crazy idea, about that particular verse says nothing about baptism. Listen, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. But having heard, believed, repented, confessed, then one will be baptized. And when they are baptized, their situation changes. They're no longer a child of the world, a child of God. At that point, one is to begin to remain or to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, one of the best passages for this, for it tells about the condition of one having come out of the world and then sadly goes back. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, they were baptized, they became children of God. And then it says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from their holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard of these things. Perhaps you'd like to sit down and talk about them. Know that we're always available, so long as you understand that we will only talk with the Bible and teach the things that the Bible teaches. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've done these things, except you've not quite done the last one. You've not remained faithful unto death. Know that God stands ready to receive you back into the kingdom, but there are requirements for that as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, Simon had recently been baptized into Christ. He had become a child of God, but then he had allowed himself to be pulled back into the world. In so doing, he separated himself from God, and this was God's plan for him to return. I don't know what your state is this morning. I don't know why you're here. I hope you're here for the right reason. And I hope while you're here, you will take the opportunity to make whatever changes need to be made in your life so that if your life is over this day, you will ultimately spend eternity with God. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.